My name's Ken. I'm a senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne. Welcome. Thank you so much for being here. We are finishing up our series on Amazing Grace. And just before I do that, I just want to share a quick testimony about something that happened this morning. And it's a testimony that teaches us that when our plans go wrong, God still has a plan. And so I rock up in the morning and I'm towing the trailer that has all the sound gear in it, and I have to back it into the loading bay that's out the front of Ridges on Swanson Street. And so over the years, I've gotten pretty good at backing up into the loading bay because, you know, it's hard to back up a trailer. But if you develop skills like me, you get good at it. Anyway, the problem was there was a car that was packed. There was a car that was parked in the loading bay. And I was like, oh, what? Now I have to carry it. I have to unpack it on the street. I have to carry it up the ramp. I have to, and all this extra work for me. And I was upset. I walked into the reception. I said, hey, do you mind? There's a car. It's just like a normal car. It's just like a Honda Corolla, right? I mean, a Toyota Corolla was just parked there. And I'm thinking, what's this Toyota Corolla doing there? I've got a trailer. I need to park in this loading bay. And I asked the guys if they could ask the people to move it so I could unload all of our sound gear so that we could have worship. That's why we were running a bit late. It was all crazy stuff happening this morning. Anyway, but God's good. And so I talked to the reception guys and they said, yes, we'll talk to them. Anyway, I couldn't wait any longer. I just started unloading on Swanson Street. I opened up the back of the trailer and there I am with cars driving past, trying to keep my two kids together, putting together trolleys, unloading the trailer on the street. And all of a sudden I hear my name, Ken. And I turn around and I see someone I haven't seen for 10 years. And you know, some of you will testify that I forget your names quite easily. But by some miracle, I remember this person's name. Coley, you remember my name? How do you remember my name? I remember your name because you're a mighty man of God. No, I'm not. I'm not a mighty man of God. Yes, you are. Ken, literally, I want to go kill myself in the next 24 hours. Bro, no. God loves you. Come here. Come here. He wouldn't come to me. I walked up to him. I gave him a hug in the middle of the street and he just started crying. I said, bro, God loves you. God loves you. And here I was, just focusing on putting the trailer into the loading bay, and there was a car parked there. Oh, my whole world's falling apart. It's going to be late. Carl's going to be angry at me because I haven't set up in time. And then if I had have parked in there, he just would have walked right past. And I looked at him and I said, God loves you. God has a plan for you. He said, look, I don't even believe in God anymore. I don't even believe in God. I said, well, God believes in you. And, you know, I just pray from God. Let him know. Let him know how much you love him. He said, Ken, I've got to go. I'm going, you know. I said, look, either, you know, he said, this was a big coincidence. I said, look, either this is a big coincidence and it's random and it's meaningless, or God orchestrated this and there's meaning behind it and he's showing you that he loves you. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, no, you won't. Then I thought, that's a challenge. I am going to pray for you. In fact, we're all going to pray for him. He's a guy who I haven't seen in 10 years. By some miracle, I remembered his name. And all the things that were conspiring against me were actually God's plan and purpose to perhaps save a life. This is literally what he said. Ken, I want to kill myself in the next 24 hours. Really, truly. So let's pray for him. His name's Coley. He's a Zimbabwean guy. Kira was stalking him on Facebook just before, and apparently he lives in Sydney. So is that a coincidence? I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's a God-orchestrated divine appointment to save a life. So will you join with me as we pray for Coley? And let's fight for this man and the destiny that God has for him. God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you have called Coley. And I know that he's gone through pain and hurt and brokenness. And I don't know what happened to him over the intervening 10 years where he's lost his faith in you and he's wanted to run away. But like Psalm 139 says, when I try to flee from your presence, there you are. When I ascend to the highest heights, there you are. When I descend into the lowest depths of hell, even there your spirit is with me. And I thank you, God, that you've been chasing and hounding Coley because you love him. You do not want him to end his life. You have a plan and you have a purpose, and we call it out as Every Nation Melbourne. We stand together and we speak life over him. We speak breakthrough. We speak just even angelic visitation, or even you, Jesus, just appearing before him saying, I love you. I brought Ken along. You know, I even put a car in the loading bay so you could see Ken and that this guy from 10 years ago will remember your name and hug you and love you and pray for you. God, I thank you that you love Cole. You did all of that because you love him. We pray that you save his life. We pray that you add him to a spiritual family that will walk with him to see his destiny come about. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So, sometimes when your plans are going wrong, just remember, God still has a plan. And if someone ever is talking about suicide, give them a hug and tell them that Jesus loves them. Maybe you don't know what else to do beyond that, but that is a lot. That will make a huge difference. Okay, moving on. Amazing Grace. So we've been talking about this series, Amazing Grace, and I've been talking about how the... is this working? Yes. How grace is more than just this Sunday school definition of unmerited favor. That's a good definition as far as it goes. Doesn't really go far enough because it doesn't talk about the relational aspect of grace. It's easy to be gracious to a stranger and walk away from them. Like I give money to a beggar, that's grace, and then I never see them again, right? That's unmerited favor, but it's not really the kind of grace that God gives us. He doesn't just kind of give us stuff and, okay, see you later. In fact, when we talk about giving gifts in the New Testament world, there was an expectation that another gift would be given back, that gifts serve to build relationships. Sometimes we think in the modern world that when we give a gift, we know we shouldn't expect anything back because, you know, because then there's an ulterior motive for giving that gift, right? You know, if I give Kira something and then I expect her to, you know, give me a back massage, it's like, oh, you only gave me that gift to give me, so I will give you a massage. But, you know, the hope is that I give her a gift, she gives me a massage, and our relationship grows. You know, so there's not this idea of a disinterested, alienated gift that is just kind of clinical and surgical and it's just given and then that's true unmerited favor. Now, grace includes relationship because God is relational. God's grace actually is his unmerited favor, yes, but we have to add to that, he's actually giving himself to us. He is interested in relationship with us. He gives us himself so that we can be, to know him more, to live for him. God's grace is the gift of himself to us. And we've been going through this as a quick recap. I have to point this way by the looks of it. God's grace is his gift of himself to us. And first of all, we had Pastor Larry come and he talked about how grace justifies us or his grace saves us. I mean, literally, his gift of himself, his gift of his life, of his incarnation, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, that saves us. His grace saves us. His gift of himself transforms us. I've talked about this already, right? You know, any deep relationship should transform you. Any people here in a husband or wife relationship? Yes? Paul is. Two hands up. Give that guy extra points for Valentine's Day coming up. He's proud of being married. No one else is apparently. But if you're in a relationship, husband and wife relationship, that's going to change you. Isn't any deep relationship is going to change you? In fact, if you call yourself a Christian and you haven't changed, then I have to ask myself, are you really a Christian? Do you have this deep relationship with God? Because any deep relationship should change you. Any deep relationship with the creator of the universe should absolutely transform you. Not that we expect perfection, right? We're not talking about living a perfect, sinless life. We're just talking about going on a journey where things change, where I change. My values, my priorities, where I put my finances, how I give, you know, my outlook on life, you know, how I raise my children and how I do everything should change. Any deep relationship should change you. We also talked about this, his sustaining grace. His grace sustains us. His gift of himself should sustain us. When we go through the tough times, when we're in the boat that's in the storm, you know, I remember being in just a little boat, actually, in Fiji, and there was these big waves. They were bigger than the boat, and I was so terrified. And in that moment, it was Jesus. It's the same as Jesus. Please keep me alive. I was like absolutely scared, terrified. My kid was talking about how she was traveling on a boat and how there will be storms. And obviously that's also a metaphor for the storms that we go through in life. You know, we go through storms. We're not promised a storm-free life. In fact, we're kind of promised that storms will come. But if our foundation is built on a true relationship with Jesus, a deep relationship with Jesus that transforms us, it also sustains us. And then the waves and the wind can batter, but Jesus is right there with us. He sustains us. Any deep relationship will sustain you. You know, when I've wanted to give up, Kira's been there for me. When I've wanted to, you know, just totally just throw in the towel, my kids have been there. He sustains us. And His grace enriches us, his enriching grace. Actually, we preached last week on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we talked about how he provides for us. But he provides for us not just so that we can accumulate more and more and more. You know, the idea of rivers of living water, and then we can build a dam in front of those rivers of living water and just kind of trying to store it for ourselves. That's not how we operate, right? You know, he blesses us more and more and more so that we can be conduits, not dams. So that the blessings can flow through us to other people. His enriching grace is not just for me. It is for me, right? I am blessed. but his enriching grace is also a generosity generating grace. The three G's, generosity generating grace. I have become more generous because of what God has done for me. He has given me everything, and you know what I want to do? I want to give everything for him, absolutely everything. He's worth it, right? And this week we're going to be looking at inviting grace. So from Hebrews chapter 4, let me read this out for you. Starting verse 12, this is a famous verse. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So just from that little passage, God's word is alive and active. Absolutely, God's word is alive and active. It's super powerful. You know, yesterday I was out in the east at Paul's house. Paul, who's proud to be married to Abby, I was at their place, and we had a engaged east training. And we're talking about one of the ways that we can engage with people. Once we've built a bridge of connection with people, and sometimes that bridge needs to be longer than with other people because they're more different to us. Some of them are in our Jerusalem. Some of them are in our Judea. Some of them are in our Samaria. Some of them are like the ends of the earth. Some people we have different length gaps to, right? Like the person you're sitting next to probably is a small gap, so it's okay. But someone out there on the street, it might be a huge gap. But once that gap has been bridged by relationship, what do I carry over that bridge? How do I then start to talk to them about Jesus? And I was sharing with them about how one of the big churches here in Melbourne, Crossway Church, their methodology is simply to ask someone to read the Bible with them. Now, once a relationship has been built, once you've connected with them, maybe it's taken 6 months, maybe it's taken a year, maybe it's only 6 weeks, just depending on how big the gap is between you and the other person. What they say is, just invite them to read the Bible. Just say, hey, you know what? I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with me. One thing that it does is that it's kind of like when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well. It's like, I have a need. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with me, to discuss it with me. And will you do that with me? It's like, ask, you know, like Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Will you get me a drink? I'm looking for someone to read with me. Will you read with me? And there's logic behind that, right? There's spiritual logic behind inviting someone who doesn't know Jesus to read the Bible with you. It's right there. God's word is alive and active. It's powerful. Reading God's word is powerful. That's why we read the Bible, right? It's not just truths in there. It's not just information that goes into our head. It's actually something deep that penetrates us spiritually. It changes us, transforms us, brings life to us. God's word is alive and active. Well, maybe you could do that. Maybe you could invite someone to read the Bible with you, someone that you've been building a relationship with. You know, once that bridge, you know, I mean, you don't just walk up to some random person in the street and say, hey, do you want to read the Bible with me? But with someone that you've built, invested that time, invested your life with, hey, do you want to read the Bible with me? I'm looking for someone. Actually, it would be a big favor to me if you would. Oh, you know, we're friends. I want to do you a favor. As long as you buy me coffee, yeah, let's do that. God's word is alive and active. It's powerful. It's powerful to save people's lives. Ask someone to read it with you. That's pretty cool, right? This isn't so cool. God's word is alive and active and exposes all. Wow. Who has things that you don't want anyone else to know? Right here. Absolutely. I don't want everything exposed. This is bad news. God's word is alive and active and exposes all. Your deepest thoughts, your attitudes. This is bad news, right? Imagine if you had a little TV screen on your head and what it showed was what you're thinking. Wherever you walk, and I walk up to someone. Hey, Kira, that was a great dinner last night, but on the screen of my mind, that was like one of the worst meals I've ever had. It was so bland, it was under-seasoned, I didn't like it. You know, I meet someone for the first time and you say, oh, hey, wow, I really love your hair. And then in your mind you say, but the shoes that you're wearing are hideous. You know, or that would be, I mean, society would fall apart if actually our true, what if your boss knew what you really thought of them? What if your in-laws knew what you really thought of them? Right? What if I, as your pastor, really knew what I really thought of my, what you guys thought of my preaching? You know, wow, that'd be crazy, right? That's bad news. God's word is alive and active. This is not just me. It comes from the scripture. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it lays bare the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of humans. God's word is alive and active. Imagine your internal fears, your doubts, your lusts, your rage, your true opinions laid bare. Well, they are, actually. Don't imagine it too hard, because it's reality. God knows all that stuff. His word exposes all. So that's the bad news. But the good news is we have an advocate. We actually have someone on our side who, and this is what's really good, right? We have an advocate in spite of him knowing everything about us. You know, when I get cut off in traffic and the thoughts that I think. Has anyone ever had a rage fantasy? I mean, maybe it's just me, but when you want justice, and if I could just get up there and rip off that guy's door and pull out his steering wheel and just throw it away, and then I would show him, that would teach you to cut me off, because you know how important I am? Do you know who I am? I'm Ken Johnston. I don't deserve to be cut off like that. And so that's a fantasy that I've rehearsed quite a few times. And as I go on this journey of grace with Jesus, I will change slowly. And I thank God for that. But even though I do that, I have an advocate, Jesus, a high priest, fully God, fully man, who knows what I think when all sorts of things happen. When I hear news about what's going on in the world, when I hear news about what's going on in the church, when different things are happening over here or over there with my family, when I find out that Kira spent this amount of money on something, and I have these emotional reactions that are far beyond how I should react, and Jesus still loves me. The good news is we have an advocate, and this is what's interesting. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and it's active. That's talking about the Bible, right? But Jesus is also known as the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. He is also alive and active. The Word of God, also alive and active. The Word of God is our advocate. The Word of God, as Jesus, is our advocate. The Word of God, the Bible, exposes all. The Word of God, Jesus, is our advocate, who understands us and empathizes with us, has walked in our shoes, right? It's not just a book that we're reading. You know, this book that we read, the Word of God, it's just kind of like, it's the transcription of the character of who Jesus is. He is the Word of God, and He is living, and He is active. He's not dead. He's risen again from the grave. He's active. He's not just off in heaven, disinterested in what's going on in your life. He's actually sitting on His throne of grace right now, and He is advocating on your behalf. Wow. That's pretty cool. The good news is we have an advocate. He understands. He empathizes. You know, He's won a victory. Jesus, we were singing about that Jesus has won the victory. And not only has He won a victory, He's chosen you. He's chosen to represent you. Now, you want some good legal counsel if you were charged with a serious crime, right? Especially if you're guilty. you want the best legal counsel you could get, right? Well, we have it. Jesus has chosen you. Because of this, because we have an advocate, we are invited. There's this inviting grace. We are invited to approach the throne of grace. So, I mean, what is a throne, right? A throne is where kings sit. Thrones are symbols of power and authority. And the bigger the kingdom, the bigger the throne, the more power it kind of projects. They're built to be intimidating. They're raised up so that you're looking up at this sovereign, this king or queen who's looking down on you, and you're made to feel small and insignificant in front of thrones. They're displays of power and status. symbols of power and authority and intimidation. Thrones are where life and death proclamations take place. The matters of life and death are dealt with in the throne room. So what would you do? What would you do if you found yourself in a life or death situation? What would you do? You know, it's not just an academic question, right? You are in a life or death situation. Sometimes it's actually convenient for us to forget that this life that we're on isn't necessarily life, and that the stakes are kind of low. Actually, the stakes are eternal. When we live in this city, and as we go about our lives Monday through Saturday, then we can come to church on Sunday. It's great. I love it, of course. But Monday through Saturday, it's not just going through the motions of going to work, right? Sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes that's what we can fool ourselves or desensitize ourselves into thinking it's just about going to work, just make it through another day. But actually, it's about life and death. Life and death for the millions of people that we walk past every single moment. Like even this morning, right? I'm just unloading the sound gear on Swanson Street. I'm upset because I can't park in the loading bay and someone calls out my name and it's a life and death situation. So what do you do in the life and death situation you find yourself in? You are in. First of all, let's just accept the fact. Let's just make peace with that there's people out there that are dying. And maybe you can do something about it. It's a life and death situation. Maybe, Jeff, do you want to get up here and join me? So let me ask you this question. Where in the Bible do we see someone approach a throne in a life and death situation? In the Old Testament. I mean, there's many, but there's a famous one. Where in the Bible, this is your chance for glory, guys, the Bible nerds. All right, where in the Bible do we see someone approach a throne in a life and death situation? I'm going a little bit deaf after years of worship. What's Esther? Absolutely, Esther. It's a life and death situation. Who was, be honest, who was thinking Esther? Yeah, but he didn't say it. It's good. It's good, Audi. It's good. Where do we see someone approach a throne in a life and death situation? Esther. This is how life and death it was. It was God's people. It was the chosen people of God. From this people would come the promised king who would make all things new. If this people are wiped out, then all of those prophecies come to nothing. They're disproven, right? It's over. It's over for God's people. They're wiped out. It was the ultimate life and death situation. And there's a throne that needs to be approached. Because only the king can do something about this life and death situation. Only the king has the power and the authority to make a difference. I'm sure Esther felt weak and insignificant, but she had something going for her. You know, and obviously, this king is different to the king that we approach. King Artaxerxes. He's different, right? His character is a lot worse. God's perfect and welcoming and inviting. But there was a risk for Esther, but she took the risk based on relationship. She was married to him. And she prepared herself. And she thought, you know what? I actually want to see people saved. I want my people to be saved. I want this life on death situation to be in the life column, not the death column. Esther, she went into the throne room and the king. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. Like, she should be killed, right? She just enters in uninvited. But then he invites her by extending the scepter, and Esther comes up, touches the scepter as an act of respect, and the king says, "What do you want, Esther? I'll give you up to half my kingdom." She says, You know, just come and have a meal with me. I want to prepare a meal for you, a banquet, and bring Haman as well. And then at that banquet, she says what she really wants. You know what I really want, King? I approached your throne because you can deal with this situation. I want you to save my people. I want you to save a nation. I want you to save me. a people because Esther went to the throne of grace and was invited in by this king. A people were saved. God's people. A people were delivered. A people were transformed. They were sustained. You know what? A people were made rich. Let me ask you this question. Do you approach the throne of grace? Do you approach the throne of grace for you? I mean, in many ways, Esther was acting on her self-interest as well. Like, she was a Jew. She was under the king's edict of death. She approached the throne of grace for herself, for her salvation. Do you? Do you approach the throne of grace for others? She also did it for a whole nation of people, God's people. And they were delivered because she went to the throne. Do you approach the throne of grace? And get the comparison I'm making. She approached a throne. It was an earthly throne. It wasn't really even necessarily... It was a throne of power, and it was a throne of intimidation, and it was a throne of authority. And she received grace when the king extended the scepter. But what's different with us and the throne of grace that Jesus sits on is that he is the king over the entire universe, and he loves us, and he's chosen us, and he's got an open invitation to always come to me. It's not, you don't have to question whether the scepter is extended. When I got on that cross, I put out my arms forever for you. You can always come to Jesus' throne of grace. That's the invitation that's extended. And I'm asking you, do you do it? Do you come to his throne of grace for you? Do you come to his throne of grace for others that we go around? We came to his throne of grace just before, didn't we? When we prayed for Coley, we're believing for breakthrough for that young man's life. Do you approach the throne of grace for the glory of the one who sits on that throne? I mean, how disrespectful to be given an open invitation and never use it. What does that say? You know, how do you feel when you invite people to come to your place and they never come? Oh. Is that where our relationship's at? Jesus, it's not just a meal that's being offered. It's the power and the authority and the life-changing transformation that Jesus is wanting to pour out on you and everyone around you. What I'm saying is this: we are invited. There is an open invitation for all of us to approach the throne of grace for life-changing encounters. We are invited to the throne of grace for life-changing encounters. The scepter is always extended for us. Because it comes back to this, right? This definition that I've been saying over the past 4 weeks of what grace is. Grace is God's gift of himself to us. He gives us himself. And in that he says, come to me. I'm giving you me. I'm giving you me. Come to me. You have access. You have unfettered. The high priests in the old covenant, they didn't have this access. But because I'm the perfect high priest, I'm giving it to you. God's gift of himself. We are invited to the throne of grace for life-changing encounters. God gives himself and he says, come to me. I am royal, I am powerful, I am majestic, and I want to change everything in your life and through your life. So practically, what does this mean? How do we do this? How do we practically come to the throne of grace? Well, we do it in prayer. We approach in prayer and we bring petitions. We pray for breakthrough. We pray for revival. We pray for a people to be saved, just like Esther did. So we do it in prayer. I mean, how else do we do it? I mean, the key is what I've highlighted there, encounters. How do we encounter God? In worship, in singing. In singing we encounter God. Approach, you know, we can choose to enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, enter his courts with praise, enter his throne room with our hands lifted up saying, you are royal, you are majestic, and I want to meet with you. When we read the Bible, which is the word of God, living and active, sometimes we can read the Bible just for information. I mean, I'm guilty of that. Done a master's in divinity, read the Greek, read the Hebrew, I can just go for the information, but I actually want to meet with Jesus when I read the Bible. Not just tick a box on my or click it on my app to feel good that I'm up to date. Actually, I want to encounter the King who's on the throne of grace, who has power to save a people. In our fellowship, we can encounter Jesus as we minister to one another. I like to think that as I hugged Coley and the tears started streaming down his face, that he had an encounter with Jesus through me. You know what? What's crazy is that you can be someone's encounter with Jesus. Is that crazy? Wow. You know, you can be someone's life-changing encounter with Jesus. Do you want that? Is that a desire that you have? You know, I totally forgot about all the anger that I had, all the frustrations that I had this morning about setup. Because I felt Jesus use me to minister in a life and death situation. All right. Inviting grace. That's what Jesus offers us. Christian or non-Christian, he offers us inviting grace. You have a royal invitation to approach him. It's open on the cross. His arms are open and he says, come here to me. Come to me. I'm inviting you. An open royal invitation to approach for relationship. There is an invitation to the throne of grace that Jesus sits on for protection, for provision, for whatever you need. There is an invitation that he gives. Come to this throne of grace and become part of a people, belong to family, belong to community, belong of a company of men and women that are on a mission together. There's an invitation. Jesus sits on the throne of grace and he invites you to come boldly in. There's an invitation to save. Come on, Ken, be part of what I'm doing. Ask anything. Ask for Coley's salvation. Ask for the salvation of a nation. Believe. Come. I wonder what holds God back sometimes, right? Because he could. God could snap his fingers and transform all of the world. He can do it. Is he not powerful enough to do that? Of course he's powerful enough to do that. I wonder what holds him back, right? I wonder if he's just like, you know what, I'm just waiting for my people. I'm just waiting for them to come to me. I'm just waiting for them to be in relationship with me. I want them to come boldly into my presence, the throne of grace, and to ask me. You know, my kids are on the computer all the time, and I just want them to come and talk to me. I just want them to come and ask me things. I want them to come and tell me how they're going. And I wonder if that's what I do to God, where I'm distracted by all the stuff that's going on around me, things that are really inconsequential in the big picture of things, right? Like the things that I worry about are the equivalent of my kids worrying whether they live or die in a computer game. That's the equivalent. And all I want for them is to come and talk to me and spend time with me and have life-changing encounters with me. I'm ready to give it to them. I'm ready to give them all of my wisdom, ready to give them all my love, ready to give them all of my insight and my hopes and my dreams for them, what I have in store for them. And I think God is waiting for us as well. And I wonder if you will join with me, every nation, as we go boldly into the throne of grace together, as we answer this invitation, say, yes, I want to be part of what you're doing, Jesus. Yes, I want to ask for the salvation of a nation. I want to have my own life-changing encounter with you so that others can have life-changing encounters with you through me. When I put it like that, I get excited. When I put it like that,
I'm preaching to myself, and you know, I'm done. That was good. I'm going to pray now. Will you stand with me and pray?
Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. Jesus, you embody grace. Unmerited favor, yes, but relational. You, Jesus, you are God's gift of himself to us. Jesus, you gave yourself for us. And I don't want to neglect such a great and majestic and royal an eternity shaping gift. I don't want to just leave it on my mantelpiece and say, oh yeah, that's the gift that Jesus gave me of himself. Jesus, take your place on the mantle. No, Jesus, come deep into me. And I pray for every nation in Melbourne. I pray for all of us standing. Jesus, come deep into all of us as we go deep into you. That there would be this reciprocal kind of majestic, mystical dance where we press into each other and we have life and change encounters with you, Jesus, that you would change us radically, that you'd change us powerfully, that you would change us and transform us to be who you've called us to be, that we would be a people that look for and search out life-changing encounters, not only in the spiritual moments of church or our Bible studies or whatever, but in the everyday, God, that we can have life-changing. I can be unloading a trailer on Swanson Street and have a life-changing encounter with you. I mean, I had one this morning, God, and I want more because I want to encounter you, because you are beautiful, Jesus, and I love you, and I want to know you, and I don't want to be distracted by all the stuff that's around me, especially when you've given me this invitation to come boldly to you and to ask you, God, we want more of you. Jesus, we want more. We need more of you. Unless you build this house, those who labor in vain, but you come and you build every nation, Melbourne. You build us to be the people you're calling us to be. You give us the life-changing encounters as we answer your invitation, so that other people who don't know you, they too can have life-changing encounters with you through us. Jesus, you're good. Jesus, you are awesome. Jesus, we live for you. You are the one that makes sense of everything in our lives. And we give you everything in our lives. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.